This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Tell you how many mistakes that I've made as a pastor, but there's been quite a lot of them. Some of them have been mistakes that I've made they're just mistakes of judgment. One time when the church was really new, I recruited a guy to lead a home group, and the guy was a charismatic guy. I thought, oh man, he's going to do great. And then a few months into the thing, I found out that he was teaching in his home group that, listen, if you have a problem, if you have an illness and you pray and you're not getting healed, then you don't have faith. And I thought, oh, can't let that be taught at Lighthouse. So, I went to him and, he was just adamant. And so he's, again, a strong guy. And so he ended up leaving the church and he took his whole group with him, four or five couples that were part of the church. And so there was a bit of a defeat there. I wouldn't call that a success. And it really happened because of a mistake I'd made. But that's not the only mistake I've made, guys. There's plenty of others. There's mistakes that even happened because of my sinful nature. Maybe I had the wrong attitude about something. Or maybe I was thinking more about myself than somebody else. And as a result, man, I didn't have the success maybe that God wanted me to have. I think most of us can relate to that, can we not? That there is, some mistake we've made, some difficulty we're coming off of. And when I think of defeats, I really think of a sermon that was written 150 years ago by a guy named F.W. Robertson. And this pastor spoke this sermon in 1849, and here's what he said. Life, like war, is a series of mistakes, and he is not the best Christian nor the best general who makes the fewest false steps, but he is the best which wins the most splendid victories by the retrieval of mistakes. Forget mistakes, organize victories out of mistakes. And I think that Henry Ford would have agreed with him, because Henry Ford defined a mistake as an opportunity to begin again more intelligently, okay? And that's exactly what we're going to be seeing Joshua do in Joshua chapter 8. He's going to be beginning again more intelligently. He's going to organize a victory out of a defeat. And the defeat, you remember, is just that little problem they had in chapter 7 of Joshua, where Achan stole what belonged to God and the whole nation got in trouble because of it. And that is the problem that they are coming off of today. Fortunately, there's always a way to move ahead after mistakes, even grievous mistakes, bad mistakes. And the story that we're going to be looking at today, we're going to be seeing some understandings that God wants us to have as we walk through life and try to, again, recover from mistakes and move toward victory. Some ways of looking at life, I would say. And the first understanding we're going to find in the very first two verses of chapter 8, and that understanding is simply this, that victory, and I'm talking large or small, doesn't matter, victory comes from God. Look what it says, chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord, now let me pause, remember, see that word then? That then is referring back to chapter 7 and the big mistakes they had just made. So right after those big mistakes, it says this, then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, take the whole army with you, go ahead and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves, set an ambush behind the city. It's really a beautiful aspect of God's character that when we choose to handle sin, when we get right with him, as the Israelites did in chapter 7, man, then he's free to speak words of encouragement, free to speak words of mercy to us. And what does God say to Joshua? Josh, don't be frightened. Don't be afraid. It's as if almost he's saying, okay, son, you messed up. Okay, you messed up, but hey, it's okay. Discouragement, fear won't get you ahead as you move into this next battle. And I want to be with you that. Look what he's, it's almost the same as what God said in Psalm 37. The psalmist said in that chapter, if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. And though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So, guys, most of us have stumbled, have we not? Okay, most of us have stumbled. What this scripture is saying, no matter how many mistakes we make, no matter how difficult circumstances have intervened into our life, we may stumble, but when we put God at the center of our life, he's not going to allow us to fall. So, man, there's no excuse for quitting. You're coming off of some sort of difficulty, some sort of even defeat. There's no excuse to say, okay, man, I'm getting out of the game. You better stay in the game with God. God was helping Josh to get his act back together, and he's just saying, come on, Joshua, you've made a mistake, but don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Now, the first two verses of chapter 8 are designed to express an idea that runs through all of Scripture. You can see this understanding all the way in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It goes all the way through the Old, all the way through the New Testament. And the understanding is just simply that, the power that we need comes from God. That victory in any real sense of the word is from God. And in fact, you can see it here in the scriptures. God says, hey, take the whole army with you. Okay, do that. But I have delivered. I have delivered into your hands. He says, it's me. Think about this statement. When this statement comes, it comes after sin has been dealt with. It comes after a nation is back in alignment with God. But what did they learn in chapter 7? What they learned is Israel must have God's power to take even a little town like Ai. I mean, with the power of God, they took Jericho, but without the power of God, not even the smallest little outpost is going to be able to be overrun. And man, this is a lesson for all of us Christians that we must never forget. If you want success in your marriage, you want success in your ministry, you want success in your business, we're utterly, and I'm talking utterly, dependent upon God for that success. You know what? That's what this text is preaching to us today. It's one of the very central things that this text is preaching. It's the understanding that you and I are totally dependent upon God. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul wanted to say just this thing. And he said it this way, that God wants us always to know that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And you know what I wonder sometimes? Whether we live our lives with that understanding. Because I think sometimes we can say, okay, we'll go to God for the big stuff, but we know we'll take care of everything else. Oh, here's some small stuff. I'll just do whatever's necessary. And, oh, here's a big thing. Well, maybe I'll invite God in. Listen, you know what we learn in Joshua? There is no big and small stuff. Everything, in everything, we are dependent upon God. You know, Paul said, I live in God. I live and breathe and have my being. The next breath you're going to take is from God. That, you know, in him you live and breathe and have your being. So, man, there's no big and small with God. Israel needed to understand, and we need to understand, that it's God who delivers. He is the one that we have to look to. Victory comes from God. And I'm talking about whether you're finding a new job, whether you're being admitted into a college, whether you're maintaining a difficult marriage, whether you're able to give the right counsel to a friend. It's all from God. Whether it's leading a ministry at church, whether it's getting a new some creativity for a project at work, whether it's resisting temptation, you're dependent on God. Whether it's including, you're trying to get the strength to change something in your life, And it's all from God, the power to do all these things. It's from God. And people then, God's people, we need to know that we're dependent upon Him. So what does God say? I have delivered Ai. Now, why would God think this understanding was so important? Maybe it's obvious, but why would you want to keep this in the forefront of your brains, okay? The forefront of your brain. Here it is. Because your dependence upon God will keep you connected to God. That makes sense? Your dependence on God will keep you connected. It's the person who says, well, I don't really need God, that strays far away from God. It will send you back to God over and over and over again. It's interesting here in this in Joshua 8 that arguably you could say that Israel went into their original fight at Ai, you know, in chapter 7. They went into their original fight with a lot of self-confidence. They never talked to God about it. They never, all they said was, hey, Josh, we only need 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers. We'll just take care of this on our own. It's obvious to me that, man, they were a little self-confident here. But when you and I understand our dependence upon God, it's going to send you right to God for wisdom, for strength, for hope, for direction. It'll keep you close to Him. Though through any project, through any venture, it will drive you to Him through any endeavor or through any envisioning of the future. Now, some of you are saying, if you're a new Christian, you might be saying, okay, Art, I get it, I'm dependent, and I need to go to God, but how do I stay in contact with God? Well, you know, regardless of the whole variety of things that most people would tell you, it's really quite simple. How are you going to stay connected with God? We keep in contact with God through Scripture and through prayer, always with an attitude of submission to God. It just is that simple. That we keep in contact with God through Scripture reading and through prayer, always with a sort of attitude of submission. And here in Joshua 8, it's what happens. Joshua hears God. He submits to God. He does what He tells him. Now, I want you to know that believers today are seldom going to hear that audible voice from God. Although, I think I've come close to it a few times, and some of you have told me, you know, Art, there's been a few times in my life when I actually heard something from God. It was a voice, you know. Most of the time, we're not going to hear that. But you can run to the Lord. You can read His Word. You can ask the Holy Spirit to talk to you. And as you listen to Him, you're going to get direction. See, and in that, if we have an attitude of submission, okay, God, I'm going to read what You want from me. I'm going to try to hear by the Spirit what You want. And, man, I'm going to try to submit to that. When we do that, man, we see God's hand in our lives. And, in fact, it's really clear that all success that we experience in large part is because we allow the Word of God to saturate our mind and heart. Some of you are new Christians, and you're trying to get to read the Bible. I want to let you know something. Reading God's Word will be one of the biggest things you do to success. Why? Because when the Word of God saturates your mind and heart, what are you doing? You're giving the Holy Spirit something to work with. Does that make sense? You're giving the Holy Spirit something to work with. He can remind you of what God wants. He can remind you of the principles found in His Word. And so you're really doing yourself a service if you'll say, man, God's Word, prayer, always in an attitude of submission, that's going to get me. And life is just so full of examples. Some of you, this week even, probably have gotten a pink slip, and you've lost your job. Well, the tendency when you do that is to kind of panic and kind of go, oh no, God has abandoned me. This is really bad. I was just starting to serve Him, and now He's just left me out, with nothing to do. Well, hold it. Another attitude, another way of seeing that is, if you're dependent upon God, okay, God, this is no surprise to You. And since I am dependent upon You to find a new job, Lord, You're going to have to strengthen me. You're going to have to encourage me. You're going to have to open every door. You're going to have to guide me. But I depend upon You. That's the way you'll get through it. How about this? You're having trouble in your marriage a little bit. Well, one thing you can do is to say, Lord, I can't live with that woman. You know, you can do that. You can say, okay, this person doesn't even deserve the good things I do for them. And I'm not even going to do it unless they change. Okay, that's one way to go for it. How about this? Father, help me examine my heart. I'm totally dependent upon you to make the right choices. Help me, Father, to figure out how to love my spouse in a way that would honor you. You see, it all comes back again and again and again to dependence upon God. That's one of the reasons that I love what the prophet said to King Asa in 2 Chronicles. I have it in your outline. Look what it says. Hey, were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? What he's saying is, wasn't that a big job that you faced a little while ago? Wasn't that a huge, huge task? Look what he says. Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him, fully dependent upon him. Look what it says. Yet when you relied. Yeah, you had a big job, but you were dependent on God. God's looking to strengthen the person who'll depend upon him. Now, friends, think about it. You made a mistake. Maybe you're coming off what feels like a loss. Well, listen, victory, and I'm talking victory, whether it's large, whether it's small, doesn't matter. It's you and I are dependent upon God. And if we'll just get that understanding going in our lives, if we'll live a life with that understanding from the very beginning, we'll recover from those mistakes and we'll move on to victory. Now, I happen to think that we could probably stop there and you could just all go home, because that's an important thing. But since we're here, there are a few other understandings that we see in the story that are pretty important too. Second understanding is simply this. God's plan for success often includes our participation. Now you say, all right, you just told us we're dependent upon God. Yes, you are. You are. But look what it says in verse 3. So Joshua, the whole army, moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Quote, listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say, they are running away from us as they did before. Okay. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hands. When you've taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. What's so interesting about this story is it's the exact opposite of the strategy God used at Jericho. Jericho, he just sends all the people there walking around the city time after time in broad daylight. This is a covert operation, happens at night. It sets them up for a daytime assault. At Jericho, the whole thing was a miracle. You know, people just had to observe it. They're just walking around going, oh, yeah, well, I'm going to fall down. Okay, yeah, they're just observing the thing. Here, it totally involved them. It was a big plan here, no miracle. But you see, you need to know, God often changes his methods. It's because it's all too easy to start depending on personal experience and stop depending on God. We start thinking, well, I know what God's going to do. I know how to do this. I know how God usually handles it. You know my own life? There have been times when God has healed and when God has not healed. There have been times when somehow God provided abundantly. Sometimes he just barely provided. There have been times when he used people, times when he did it all his own. There have been victories that have taken great thought and great planning, and there have been victories that kind of just God sprung on me. God does things in a lot of different ways. Why all the different methods? So we never start depending on a method, and we always keep depending on him. I think there are many married couples in our congregation here. And I think if Naomi and I went back to the first few years of our married life, we would say, wow, it was so amazing how God did these miracles in our lives. We can look back to them. There's been a lot less of those miracles in subsequent years, and I think it's because God had different things for us to learn. God doesn't just stick with one thing, you know. He does many things. So if God's not coming through in the way you're expecting him right now, it may be simply that he wants you to pull close to him instead of thinking about just a certain method. Now, God's methods in Joshua 8 here, pretty simple, man. He used 30,000 soldiers, sets up an ambush. He lures all the men of Ai out of the city. As soon as they're out of the city, man, the other team rushes in, burn the city, and then those guys are caught between two armies. In fact, in verse 22 here, verse 22, it tells you what happens. Then the men of the ambush also came out of the city against them. They were caught in the middle with Israelites on both sides, and Israel cut them down, leaving neither survivors nor fugitives. So Joshua burned Ai, made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. Now here's what I want you to see. There's just no way that this victory could be said to be the result of simply Israel's strategy and Israel's effort. Because God was directing this whole thing. God even, in verse 18, God even specifies the precise moment of the counterattack. So God is integral to everything that happens here. But here's what I want you to notice. God asked the people of Israel also to partner with him. And that's often what God does in our lives. He wants Christians, he wants believers to partner with him to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Many times, we're going to have a job to do, guys. That's really what I'm saying. Many times, God is going to have something specific for us to do. And in fact, remember that even in the very first verses of Joshua, he says, I want you to take the army and do this. And then he says, but I have delivered. Think about those two statements. You take the army and do this, but I have delivered. It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul said when he was talking about his own ministry, about preaching the gospel to the known world. What did he say in Colossians? He says, I struggle with all of his mighty power at work within me. I struggle. I'm doing the stuff here. But it's God's power that is at work within me. In other words, there's this partnership going on. And often it isn't a miracle a day. It's, no, I'm laboring, man. I'm working hard. You know, I'm. There's a victory to be gained, but the victory is not going to be gained simply with a miracle. It's going to be gained often with my work and with God's work. Now, in this case, Joshua has two pieces of work he has to do. You know what the first piece of work is? And by the way, we should take note because it's the work we do too. The first piece of work is just simply he has to hear from God. We just talked about staying in contact with God so you can hear his direction. Well, certainly, Joshua had to listen carefully to what God wanted. And in our lives, in our work, in our ministries, man, any venture, our first work is to seek the mind of God in our planning. We need to face the fact and weigh them carefully. Yes, we do. But we need to filter our plans through the mind of God. And again, this most often happens in prayer, most often happens in Bible reading. It has to do with seeking God's plan. Guys, you'd be surprised, I think, over the years, how many people tell me of something that they are doing, some venture that they are in which they never consult God. I'm going to buy a house. I'm going to sell a house. I'm going to enter into this new business, or I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to change jobs. I'm going to divorce my wife, and never giving a nod to heaven. Again, it's part of the dependence that we talked about a few moments ago. Man, think of it this way, believers. Just think of it this way: you're going to process life with God. Think about it that way. Oh, I'm doing life with God. And so there's practically nothing that I wouldn't process with him. Now, probably you can choose which foot to put your sock on each morning by yourself, okay? But most things above that, you know, you're going to have to do with God. You're going to have to process with God. In fact, you know, this whole issue here is finding out what God wants. Now, there's a second piece of work, though. It's not only prayer. The second piece of work is they had to obey what God told them. They had to believe what he was saying. So, friends, when you look at what these troops did in Joshua 8, just look at all that they did. What did it take? It took strength. It took skill. It took courage. It took time. It took leadership. There's a lot of stuff going on here. And I'm going to tell you that most of the successes in life will happen with independence upon God, but also with our hard work. Just see my friend Doug down here. He's a Puyallup policeman. He had a back operation. He's been working as hard as he possibly could to get his physical body into shape so he can go back to work next week. And you're almost there, Doug. Well, God, he was in partnership with God in that. And that's the way it often is in our lives. And why does God do that? Why doesn't God just say, okay, kids, I'm just going to bing, 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 you know, it all happens for you. Why does he do that? Because it's the same reason you don't do it for your kids. Oh, honey, I know you can dress yourself, but here, let me dress you. Okay? Oh, I know you could probably feed yourself, but here, let me do it. Parents, is that what you do? No, the very first time your kid shows any inclination to actually sit on a toilet, you let them do it, okay? Okay? The very first time that a child can look like they're ready to do this or that, you let them do it. Why? You want them to grow. You want them to get a sense of, I can do things. And I think God does the same thing. He wants us to know how much he can do, but he also wants us to know how much we can do with him. Let's suppose, for example, this whole issue of getting God's word and obeying God's word and being dependent upon him. Let's suppose you're coming off some failure in your marriage relationship. Let's suppose that even now there's still some bumpy parts. First of all, you better figure out that success is going to happen because you rely on God. It's not going to just happen when you just start writing down, okay, I do this and I do this and I do this. No, no, no. That may be important. But you better rely upon God and go to him for everything that you need. But secondly, you better get used to the idea that you are going to have to partner with God and actually do something in the days to come. You're going to have to work hard at your attitude. You're going to have to work hard at what you say, at what comes out of your mouth. You're going to have to work hard at what you do. There probably won't be a miracle that changes everything overnight. Now, friends, you may be coming off a mistake. You may be coming off what feels like a loss. You may be coming out what feels like a detour. Well, you need to understand something. Listen, God's plan will often include something for you to do. Yeah, I want you to depend on God, but I also want you to know there's something for you to do. There isn't much sitting around in the kingdom of God. And when you find yourself sitting around, you better ask yourself, is anything really happening? There's not many victories that happen when we're just sitting around. And usually God says, I'm gonna partner with you, kid, and I'm going to show you what I can do, and I'm going to show you what you can do. Now, that leads us to this beautiful thing. You know, we start working with God, and we're dependent upon him, and we're doing what God wants us to do. We have this beautiful part of God's character that often comes out, and it's the third understanding that we have in our lives. God gives generously when you make him your top priority. I believe that with all my heart. I don't mean by that when you put God first, he's now going to give you a big, big house and all the cars that you want. You can now afford a Jaguar. No, you're not going to be able to afford necessarily all the electronic equipment that you could ever want. No, it's probably, and women, you're not going to get granite counters in your kitchen, okay, necessarily. But look what it says in verse 2. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho, and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock. And in verse 27, it says that's exactly what they did. So remember that in chapter 7, Achan took what belonged to God. It was the tithe that God required. And and he violated the principle of the first fruits. If you remember, I include it for you today. It's in Proverbs 3. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. In other words, take off the top, give it to God. And God was looking in Jericho to take a tithe off the top of all that they would get through plundering cities. And since and here in Joshua 8, the first fruits had been given, and so now God says, come on, you can take everything else. What's the point? Yahweh's kids, Yahweh's priority is when his kids recognize that he is a priority, we often see so much generosity from God. When we recognize who he is and what he's done, when we pull close to him, we often see that. And that's what makes Achan's sin so bitter. Because again, if he had just waited a little while, the God who's so generous in our lives, he would have seen that he had what he needed. Because God never wants to impoverish his people. And it's only when God's kids lose sight of how generous he is, and they begin to covet, they begin to say, okay, well, God's not going to provide it, and we lose grip on our grip on God. And in fact, this is what the writer Dale Davis calls serpent theology. And of course, he's referring to the Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden. Satan was sharp enough to place his emphasis on the restriction of God, the restriction that God had imposed, rather than the riches he had provided. Because think how much God had provided for Adam and Eve. It was amazing. And yet Satan took them right to the one thing that he had restricted in their lives. And I think that happens for us as well. Satan knows that if a believer will trust God, if a believer will trust God's goodness, trust God's generosity, that person will tend to be content with whatever they have, and they will also tend to pull in close to God. But the moment a person starts thinking about, well, look what God hasn't given me, look at what he says I can't have, that's the moment they begin to become ungrateful. And when you get ungrateful, you get discontented. And when that happens, you begin to pull away from God. Because you say, well, okay, God's not giving me what I want. Friends, you may be coming off a mistake. You may be coming off a loss. You may be coming off a detour. Well, if you're going to have some successes, would you know this understanding? Would you have this understanding that, man, God is a generous and good God? That you serve him, you're going to find many good things that he's going to give you. You don't have to take what maybe isn't yours. Don't make the mistake of being ungrateful for all that God has given. Now, we come to the last understanding, and the last understanding has to do with what do you do when you get successful? Okay, God, I've been walking with you. I've been dependent upon you. I've been doing what I need to do, all of a sudden, success. Well, the fourth understanding is just simply this: success must drive us to God and to his word. I'm going to read chapter 8, verse 30. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now let's get back down to 33. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests, who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, blessings and curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. You know what happened in verse 29, the verse just before verse 30? Here we are standing at the city gate of Ai. We are seeing the body of the king being buried in rubble. Verse 30, we're 20 miles away. We're participating in a worship service. Pretty drastic transition in this text. You know, I mean, we're here at the gate. Now we're here at a worship service. What is going on? Well, I'm going to tell you. The author is trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell us that our connection to God is the most important thing. Yeah, knocking off the enemy is pretty good. Yeah, that's a success. Knocking off the enemy is good, but it's not as good as our submission to God. It's not as important even as our submission to God. think about the temptations we face when we're successful. Do you face temptations when you're successful? I think I do. I think what we're tempted to do is we start thinking how great we are and how wonderful we have performed and how lucky God is to have us on his team. Okay? And we begin to think about those things, and the temptation is that it pushes us away from God. Why does it push us away from God? Because we begin to think how competent we really are, forgetting the first understanding that we're totally dependent upon God. So what do Joshua and the nation of Israel do? They're not high-fiving each other, you know, like a football player after a touchdown going, "Well, yeah," kind of the chicken walk, you know, kind of, you know. I mean, they're not doing that, although I'm sure they congratulate each other. They convene a worship service. In other words, their success drives them right back to God. And that's the way it should be in every believer's life. Our failures certainly need to drive us to God, no doubt about that. But our successes need to drive us to God. What does Josh do? He builds an altar. And what do the priests do? They offer burnt offerings that symbolizes their total commitment to him. And then they give fellowship offerings, which are all about gratitude for what God had accomplished. One of the first things they do after the battle is they convene a worship service and say, "God, you're so good. Look what you have done." And that's the direction that they're going. And then the climax of the ceremony happens, and Joshua gets up and he reads from the book. He reads from God's word. And the people are standing, if you visualize this, they're standing in front of the ark, which symbolizes the presence of God. They're on either side of these mounts, which would have produced a natural amphitheater. And so here's Joshua. He's probably just, wailing out the words of the law, and it's being amplified because of the position of the mountains. And he's saying, "This is the way it is." And he reads out the blessings. He reads out the cursings. Now, I've listed those for you if you want to look them up later. Let me just read the first two verses of Deuteronomy 28. Here's what Joshua was saying: "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All those blessings will come to you and accompany you if you obey the Lord." And then he read the blessings. You're going to be blessed in the city. You're going to be blessed in the country. You're going to be blessed when you come in. You're going to be blessed when you go out. Basically, there was a theme there. You're going to get blessed, okay? And he's saying it all depends upon your obedience to me. Now, I want you to notice in Josh 8 here, in verses 30 through 35, look at all the times the word "all" is used. I mean, he read all of the word of God, and all of the people heard it. It was applicable to all of the people, aliens and citizens alike, and judges and officials and elders and women and children and young and old. It's as if he's saying, listen, God's word is a personal word for the shaping of lives, for housewives and for kids and for hangers-on and professionals and for blue-collar and for men and women and young and old. We come back to that word. You know, we've got to remember this. Listen, if you know nothing else, let your success drive you to God, just like your failures do. Let your successes drive you to God. Friends, you may have made a mistake. You may be coming off what feels like a loss. You may have taken a detour. Would you understand some things about how God will take you from defeat to success? Would you understand some things about how God's going to take you from defeat to victory? Part of it has to do with just the way that you understand life. You got to understand that God says, "No, you're dependent on me. You live and breathe and have your being in me, much less all the things that you do." Secondly, you're going to have to say that, hey, no standing around in the kingdom of God. He's probably got something for you to do to participate in that victory. And then you've got to realize that instead of always thinking about what you don't have, God's saying, no, I'm going to be generous with you. Come on, trust me. I'm a good God who loves you. And then finally, he says, and when you make it there, you just let that take you back to me. Let it drive you back to me to know, and again, and and participate with me in worship to know, Lord, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for what you've given to me in my life. That's how to turn defeat into victory. And I know, guys, again, I know that Old Testament stories can seem larger than life, but remember, God's got a point to every story in the Old Testament. And the point for us today has a lot to do with letting success or failure drive us to God in dependence upon Him.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.